You'll have your Bible open to Romans chapter 1 to turn back there. And Josh has just read for us the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. And what I want to say as we begin is that we are actually beginning the first section of the book of Romans this morning. And we'll be in the section for the next several weeks. It's 1:18 through 3:20. And we're going to call this section the Wrath of God. Because in this section, we are learning about, we are going to be reading about, and feeling the weight of the wrath of God and the sin of man. So far, what we've done in our two sermons to this point is this. We've looked at the introduction to the book of Romans. That's chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 17. And last week, we looked specifically and spent a good bit of time on two verses, verses 16 and 17, the verses at the end of the introduction to the book of Romans, because they are the thesis for the book of Romans. And I said last week that there is a sense in which everything else that follows is just sort of exposition and explanation of what we really have in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So let's read those verses again as we make our way to verse 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this first section that we're about to go into at verse 18 is, again, as I said, about the wrath of God. And let me tell you why this is important. This next section is important because it is the bad news that makes the good news really, really good. Until we understand the reality of our sin, the seriousness of our sin, and the horror of God's wrath, we won't really see just how good the gospel is, how good the good news is. One person said this section in Romans is sort of like the black velvet cloth upon which the beautiful diamond of the good news sparkles brightest. This is how we see just how good the gospel is. As we think about the reality of God's wrath and the reality of our sin. And what I want to do this morning is answer two questions. We're going to call the message, "The Wrath of God is Revealed." That's straight out of verse 18, the first verse in this text. I want to answer two questions. The first question is this. Why is the wrath of God revealed? Why? We're going to answer the why question. Why is the wrath of God revealed? Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You see, God, who created everything, has made Himself known, has made known the reality that He is through what He has made. And so every person throughout the world, every person since creation has known that there is a creator. It's something we know intuitively. It's something we know inherently. We know it because God has made it known. He's made Himself known since creation and in creation, and so we are without excuse. All people are without excuse. Some of you may have heard the name of Richard Dawkins. He is one of the more famous new atheists in our day. He's incredibly hostile in his speech against and about the person of God. He's actually written a book called The God Delusion. And the point that he's trying to make in the book is that God is a delusion. And he speaks, again, very strongly and very passionately against belief in God. This is what Richard Dawkins said biology was. He said this: biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Now, do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that biology is the study of complicated things that appears to be designed, to have been designed for a purpose. In other words, he admits that it's apparent. It's apparent when you study the world through biology and in biology that what has been made has been designed for a purpose. There is a designer, there is a purpose, but he says it just appears that way. It's really not as it appears. Is there any quote that would more clearly illustrate this text that we've just read than that? It's apparent to him. But he says it just appears that way. He suppresses the truth. He is suppressing the truth that he knows about God. By the way, if you decide to read The God Delusion, make sure you read another book called The Dawkins Delusion by Alistair McGrath and his wife. It's an excellent book that answers his arguments in the book The God Delusion. But you know, you don't have to be an angry atheist to do what this section is talking about, what we've just read is talking about. No, you don't. Ungodliness is not just shaking your fist at the sky or violently and harshly arguing that the God of the Bible is not true. You don't have to attack the God of the Bible to be guilty of what Romans 1, 18 through 20, what we've just read, is talking about, because you can do it another way. Ungodliness is not just attacking God, it's ignoring God. That's ungodliness. Ungodliness is not just trying to prove there is no God, it is trying to pretend there is no God, and many people do that. They live their life as if there were no God. They're what I would call, and others have called, practical atheists. They might say they believe in God. Some of us might say we believe in God, but we live our lives practically as if there were no God. We don't think about God. We just go about our business, doing what we have to do, what we need to do, what we want to do. We live our life as if there were no God. And that's what these verses are speaking of. Listen, the man on the island on the other side of the world who lives in a primitive tribe is without excuse, because God has revealed himself through creation. Every person knows intuitively that there is a creator. Every person knows that. But we suppress it in our unrighteousness. Don't miss that. People don't disbelieve in God for intellectual reasons. People deny God and disbelieve God and ignore God for moral reasons. It's in our unrighteousness that we suppress the truth about God. That's what causes us to do it. The bottom line is this: we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want there to be an authority who tells us what is right and what is wrong. We don't want to believe that. And so, because of our ungodliness and our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth about God that is evident in everything that He made. It's because we don't want to give up things that are sinful in our lives that we find some pleasure in and some joy and satisfaction in. We don't want to give those things up. And so what we do is we give up God. We try to convince ourselves and even others maybe that there is no God. Or at least we ignore Him. We try to live as if there were no God. That's what this text is speaking about. John Stott captured what these first few verses are saying like this: nobody can plead innocence because nobody can plead ignorance. Nobody can plead innocence before God because nobody can plead ignorance about God. God has made Himself known through what He has made. His divine nature, His eternal power are known. They're known. When I think about this phrase, suppressing the truth, here's what comes to my mind. I think of a low-budget Japanese monster movie. Maybe you've seen one of those. And I imagine people living in this city, and I imagine there being in the taverns, the underground terrain, under the caves underneath the city, there being monsters. And the monsters are trying to come up through the sewer lines and come out. And in the city, they're trying to keep them from getting out. They're suppressing them, trying to keep them from coming up through the manholes. That's what we all by nature do because we see God and the reality of God as a monster because of our sin and because of our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. And so we suppress the truth as if the reality of God was something to be afraid of. And so we suppress the truth. Verse 21 continues, "For although they know God," that is all humanity, "know that God exists, that there is a creator, for although they know God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Let me pause right there and say, doing this is cosmic plagiarism. What is plagiarism? Plagiarism is when someone else does some work and I act like it's my work. I don't give them credit. I steal from what they've done and I act like it's mine. That's what all of us by nature do. Everything we have, God made. Every ability we have, every strength we have, the health that we have, anything we accomplish is because of God. And yet we don't give Him thanks. We don't give Him credit. We don't honor Him as God. That's our natural tendency as human beings. That's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged," that's an important word in this text, "and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Ultimately, the answer to the question, why is the wrath of God revealed, is found right here. We've seen it already, but we see it more clearly and very clearly at the end. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What's this? Idolatry. And what we're reading here described in Romans 1 is sort of a primitive version of idolatry, but idolatry is not always in this primitive form. Sometimes it's more sophisticated than this. Idolatry is any time we love anything created as much as we should only love God, in a way that we should only love God. Anytime we look to that which is created for happiness, which we should only look to God for. Anytime we love, anytime we trust, anytime we put our hope in, anytime we desire anything created, in a way that we should only trust and hope in and desire God, then we are guilty of idolatry. You say, how can you say that? How do you know that? I'm not an idolater. I don't bow down before a wooden statue of a man or an animal or a bronze statue of a reptile. No. But Colossians says covetousness is idolatry in the New Testament. Covetousness is idolatry. When you covet more and better than you have, and you have strong desires and you're continually motivated to get more, to have more, that's idolatry. You are showing by your covetousness, I show when I do that, by my covetousness, that I am trusting things for satisfaction and happiness. And that's something only God can do. I'm putting those things in God's place. And that's what this is all about. Why? Why is God's wrath revealed? Because of our evil exchange. Because of our evil exchange. That's what we see in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Exchanging the Creator for the created. That's idolatry. And that's at the root of why God's wrath is revealed. That's the reason God's wrath is presently being revealed. That leads us to the second question that we're going to answer. How? How is the wrath of God revealed? How is it revealed? We see that beginning in verse 24. Verse 24. Now, as we read these next verses, I want you to listen for a couple of things. I want you to listen for the phrase, God gave them up. God gave them up. You're going to see that three times between now and the end of the chapter. And I want you to look for other occasions for the word exchanged. We saw that in verse 23, right? About the evil exchange, exchanging the Creator for the created. We're going to see the word exchanged also a couple of times. So, verse 24. Therefore, that is because of this evil exchange, because of our evil exchange, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, here it is again, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here we see it again. We see that it's because we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. It's because we've worshipped and served, if not overtly, we've done so really in our heart. We've worshipped and served the Creator rather than, or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, for this evil exchange, again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. We don't know exactly, don't yet easily see in verses 24 and 25 what he's talking about. He's talking about in the verses we read just now, people in the lust of their hearts being given over to impurity and to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. It sounds like he's probably talking about sexual sin, but we don't know the exact nature of it. So that's what we see in these next verses. I think in these verses, he's talking about the same thing he was talking about in the verses we just read. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passion. That word was used in 24, dishonorable. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So how How is the wrath of God revealed? First of all, in this way, in one sin. That is the reflection of our evil exchange. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. In these verses we've just read, Paul is addressing homosexual sin. And he is saying that the wrath of God is revealed in this way, in this thing, in this one sin that is the reflection of our evil exchange. But as we continue in this text, we're going to see it's not the only one. It's not the only one in which God's wrath is revealed. But it is one. And it's dealt with first, and it's dealt with alone for a reason. Here's the reason. Not because it's worse than the others, but because it's more vivid than the others in terms of it reflecting this evil exchange that's at the heart of all of this. Stay with me. This is important. This is really important. As we come to the end of the chapter, we're going to find a list of 21 sins. Those 21 sins, as much as this sin that we're talking about now, those 21 sins are also the result of this evil exchange. They are also evidence of the wrath of God. But he deals with this one first, again, not because it's worse, but because it is not just the result of our evil exchange, it is also the closest sin to being a reflection of this evil exchange that we've all made when we've exchanged the Creator for the created. Here's what I'm saying. We, the created, were made to worship the Creator. We were made to worship the other. When you're talking about everything, there are only two kinds: Creator and created. That's everything. And so if we are the created and we are supposed to worship the Creator, then that means we are to worship the other. But what do? Instead, we make an exchange. Instead of worshiping the other, we worship the same. We worship other things that are created the same as we are. We are created, it is created, they are created. Do you see? We are made to worship the other. Similarly, when you're talking about human beings, there are two kinds: male and female. And God made us to be sexually intimate with the other. So when we are sexually intimate with the same instead of the other, there is a reflection in many ways of this evil exchange that is what we all do by nature. We exchange the glory of God, the Creator, for things that are created. And so, how is the wrath of God revealed? It's revealed in one sin. That is the reflection of our evil exchange. I don't want you to mishear me this morning. If you are here and you struggle with same-sex attraction, this does not apply to you unless you give in to those temptations and those desires and continue to do so without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Our church, I want our church to be a place where every kind of sinner can struggle together against the sin that's in their heart and that they're tempted with, no matter what, without getting the opinion or the feeling that they are somehow worse or different than everyone else. Please, people, please, don't think that. That's not what this text is saying. And if you struggle in this way, and yet you put your faith in Christ as your only hope, as your only salvation, as your only forgiveness, as the only way that you can be forgiven, And you continually call out to him for strength like the rest of us do with other things, possibly, certainly. Then God forgives and God gives power and God helps us to be changed. But the Bible does say this is one way that the wrath of God is revealed in one sin. That is the reflection of our evil exchange. But also in other sins that are the result of the evil exchange, just as much as that one. Verse 28, and since you did not see fit to acknowledge God, you see, all of this is rooted in the evil exchange. All of this is rooted in worshiping the created instead of the Creator. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If you don't see yourself in the one sin that's dealt with first, I guarantee you, if you're honest, you'll see yourself in the 21 sins that are listed next and that are a part of the same whole that is the result of our idolatry, our exchange of that which is created, blessed forever, should be blessed and worshiped forever, the exchange of the Creator for the created. You know, as I looked at this list of sins, I was amazed that while some of them we might call big sins, that's the way we tend to think of things sometimes, that while many of them are big sins, there are some that we might classify as small sins too, or at least secret sins. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, deals with some of the sins that are talked about here in this list. But notice they're in the same list and in the same passage with what we've talked about before, just now. Gossips. Gossips. Just as much. Just as much. This sin's just as much the result of this evil exchange as any other sin that we might think of. Think about covetousness. I've already talked about that, right? That's a secret sin. You can covet and nobody ever know it. Now, there are people who covet and they express their desire, and it becomes evident through what they say and through what they do that they are coveting things. By the way, heterosexual sin is covered under covetousness, right? Think about the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's possessions nor your neighbor's wife. So covetousness is heterosexual sin in the heart. It's sexually enjoying someone that's not your wife. And so that's the consequence. That's the result of this evil exchange also. And so there's nowhere for any of us to hide already. As we get to the end of this section, Paul will make that explicitly clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what we're already beginning to see here in this particular section of Romans. Disobedient to parents is in there too. Young people, think about that. It's in the list with murderers. Deceit. Deceit is anytime we knowingly mislead someone. We talk quite often about little white lies. Folks, there's no such thing. It's on this list too. These are evidences of the evil exchange And they are the results of and evidences of God's wrath. Here's what I want to say as we finish. When we think of the wrath of God, here's what we typically think of. We think of a lightning bolt coming out of heaven and frying somebody. Right? That's kind of how we think of the wrath of God. We think of fire coming down out of heaven and burning up a city, like in the Old Testament, right? God's wrath has been and sometimes is that way. But in this text, what we are told is this. The wrath of God is not God's intervention, but God's non-intervention. Remember I said look for the phrase, God gave them up? God gave them up. It's three times. God gave them up. Essentially what it means is God allowed sinners who were persistent in their sin and who stubbornly continued in their sin, God, as an expression of His wrath, gave them up to that. Gave them up to that. That is, allowed them to continue in their sin. He answered the desire of their heart as if it were a prayer. Here's what people walk around saying all the time, as far as their desires are concerned, God, leave me alone. God, leave me alone. This passage is about God saying yes. That's the wrath of God. God saying yes to that. Leaving us alone in sin. In our sin, and allowing us to experience the consequences that are inherent to our sins. Sorrow and suffering always accompany sin. And that's what the wrath of God is in this text. God giving them up. God giving them up. Another way to say it would be this way. God allows unrepentant sinners to choose the kind of swamp in which they want to swim, and then lets them go to drown there. That's what this text is saying. That's what it's saying. That's the present revelation of the wrath of God. God doesn't intervene to stop us from continuing in our sin. God doesn't intervene to limit or hinder the negative effects of our sins. He allows us, He gives us up to our sinful choices. That's His wrath. Here's what I want you to see as we finish. Our section began in verse 18, and the verse right before that is important because there's some parallels. I want you to see it. Verse 17, Romans 1, 17, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Think about that in light of what we've just read. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Two things revealed, back to back in the text. The righteousness of God is revealed, and the wrath of God is revealed. Here's what I want you to hear as we conclude. Believe the gospel of God that reveals the righteousness of God and saves us from the wrath of God. Believe the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ lived without sin and died for sin, your sin, and rose for the sin of those who would believe in Him, and then rose from the dead. Believe that. Believe the gospel of God. It reveals the righteousness of God. Through faith, you can receive the righteousness of God that was in Christ. You can be given the gift of the righteousness of God. That's the only way you can be saved from the wrath of God, for the righteousness of God to be given to you as a gift through faith. Through faith, through trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Let's bow. Father, I ask You to do the work. I thank you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I pray that people today, having heard the gospel about what Christ has done for them, for sin, that they would believe it and that they would receive by faith the gift of righteousness, that you would credit to someone who's here today, that you would credit to him or to her the righteousness of Christ. And then, Father, I pray that transformation would begin, that in view of your mercies, that we would no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In view of the mercies of the gospel, that our lives would begin to be transformed. You credit us with righteousness, and then you begin to create in us your righteousness, and we become more like Christ. So, Lord, I pray for people today who've not yet trusted in Christ, that they would do so. And for those who have, who continue to believe the gospel, I pray that they would continue to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Thank you for this good news of forgiveness and of righteousness through faith in Christ to save us from what we deserve by nature, the wrath of God. Thank you that the sin of man and the wrath of God have been on Jesus laid, and help us to trust in what happened there as our only hope. In Jesus' name, amen.